Good evening, everybody. We are here with our next session of Q&A, session 192, December the 9th, 2023, so you know it's live. But even when we rebroadcast on the old ones, we see so many people still listening, so we just thank God. The Q&A seems to be helping a lot of people, where you get an answer to your personal questions. God speaks through various ways. But this evening, before we go to the Q&A, we'll look to the Lord. Father, we just thank you. We just thank you. We just thank you, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
As we come to the end of this week, we thank you for the morning. Thank you for your servants, all who were there.
Yes.
Thank you for your presence. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Now, we come at this time into the hands, the questions your children have asked, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you would help us. That the answers would edify, comfort, strengthen,
yes.
Answer somebody, Lord. Because your word always has the power to set the captives free. So speak through us. May your wisdom rest with us, Lord. We just thank you,
Lord.
Thank you, thank you, Lord. Thank you.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, yes.
So let's start with question number one. Am I on time? Yeah. It says, you talk about killing offense and increasing your faith. Is it that easy to walk by faith or in faith? Even when people have offended you and they are wrong and you are right. Jesus did it while he walked on earth. Did he do it? But we are not Jesus. So how do I overcome?
Okay, I mean, when we talk about offense. Okay, first let's go to the text in the Bible. Luke chapter 17. Okay, when we are talking, yeah, verse 1 onwards.
Increasing of faith, yeah.
Okay. He said to his disciples, it's impossible that no offenses should come. Okay, says it will come. Offenses will come. But woe to him through whom they do come. Okay, the person through whom it comes. It would better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. Okay. So, Jesus is, I mean, it's impossible for not offenses to come. Now, don't make it into a doctrine where I should walk in life without being offended. The question is not whether you're offended or not. The question is, why are you offended?
Yes,
okay,
why?
Like, be angry. So, you cannot be angry unless you're offended by something. Okay, offensive. Like we need to be offended by a lot of things in life.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, you cannot hate evil.
Yes.
You cannot, because God is very strong in his, let us say, in his feelings about a lot of things. In Hebrews 1, it talks about how Jesus hated evil and loved righteousness, okay? So there's a lot of things that should offend us. And, but therefore, when we are talking about, like if you go back to the question, if you look about, you know, people have offended you and they are wrong and you are right. Okay. So now if you look at it, Jesus was upset with the Pharisees. He was often upset with the Pharisees and he pronounced the woes over them.
Hmm.
Okay. Pronounced on them because, you know, why was he offended? Because he saw them as being the main stumbling block in the Jewish system then, probably even now, for the people coming to the Lord. To coming to that simple faith, okay? He saw them as a stumbling block. So he was offended with them. He was offended with them. And in life, we need to be offended, like, you know, let us say you are a parent and your child is disrespectful. You can't say it is okay. Okay? You should be offended. Okay? There's a lot of things in life we should be offended by.
Yes.
But now when it comes to your personal walk, okay, when people have offended you and they are wrong, then you go back to that question, okay? Yeah, so the portion, Luke 1.
17. Yeah.
Yeah. You come now, verse 3. Now God is saying, be careful, okay? If your brother sins against you, Okay, if he has offended you, your brother. Now he's talking, but see, we have to look in context how it works. Okay, we do not have, in every context, you cannot do it. If, so the Bible uses the term, if your brother sins against you. Let's take the word sin and put offense there.
Offended again.
Mm-hmm. Okay, if your brother has offended you.
Mm.
Okay, he's wrong, you are right. He's wrong, you are right. Rebuke him. Rebuke him. Because you're doing him a service. See, when our children do something, we rebuke them because you're doing them a service. Okay, you may get away with it, me, but next time in life, you may not get it away with others. That's a training of the child, okay? Don't do these things, okay? Better put it all right now at home, because outside, it's not your father who's going to judge you. It's somebody else who's going to judge you. The law will come after you, okay? So take heed to yourself. If your brother offends you, and in the context of the question, he's wrong and you are right, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Okay. Now, it's not talking about withholding forgiveness. Okay. It's talking that if he says, oh, I'm sorry, then forget it. Get over it. Don't hang around it. Don't keep it in your memory bank and all. Let it go. Let it go. Okay. The question is then in verse 4. Okay. If he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase your faith. Because what God is basically trying to say is, some people take time to change your behavior. Because this was their default setting. Okay. And they come to church. Let us say they come to church. Now they came to church because of a new birth. They came to church because that doesn't mean they have become saints overnight. They're positionally saints, but the behavior is still the same. And over a period of time, as they listen to the teaching, the doctrine, and through fellowship, and you know, they will start changing. They are trying. Now they are learning. This is the new life to which putting, okay. Like, you know, if you look in Ephesians
5:4.
Yeah. Do not lie. And speak the truth. Okay. Now let us say somebody who's in the habit of always lying and getting away with you gets saved. Okay, get saved. Some people, of course, immediately the transformation is so very, very powerful. But let's be honest with everybody. It is not the so. It is not. Okay. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one speak the truth with his members, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So let us say in this case about lying. This person, whoever the brother is, you say something. Okay. And he lies. And you know it is a lie. You know it is a lie. Okay, you know it is a lie. So what do you say? You say you are offended. Okay, you are offended because today you can be offended because even the CCTV camera picks it up that you lied. Okay, with all the surveillance that takes place, you know. Okay, and sometimes what happens is you know, but you do not reveal it. And you say, why did you do this? And you say, no, I didn't do it. I didn't do it. And you're offended. You're upset. You're offended. You're upset because you know the person is lying. Okay. The person goes back and thinks about it and comes and says, you know what? I'm really sorry. I lied. Okay. God says, forgive him. Second time again, he lies. Third time again, he lies. Fourth time again, he lies. But what you're looking at is not the fact that he's lying now. The fact that he is repenting. Okay, like we say, you take a piece of plain paper and put a black dot on it. And when you lift up the paper, you have a choice to look at the black dot or the large picture, which is white. It depends upon what you are. So you are looking at, and you see, the whole context is over there is in the terms of a brother. Okay, if a brother sins against you. So what are you trying to do? Or in a home, like let us say, if it is your son who is lying, okay, the question is, when he comes and says, sorry, are you mad or are you happy? When the prodigal son came back, the father was mad or was he happy? Okay, you're happy. You're happy. You're upset that the son lied, but you're happy that he repented. Because what you're looking is, you know what you're seeing. Okay, thank God my son is changing. Thank God he's now understanding that what he did is wrong. So God says, if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent. You shall forgive him. Okay, you shall forgive him. Now the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. But you have to forgive them because they don't need our forgiveness anyway. They're fine. They're good without it. But the fact of the matter is they're not born again. They're not born again. So they're still living under the shadow or the weight of the law. Where it says that, you know, eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. Okay, until they are born again in the post-resurrection. And then the power of the Holy Spirit comes. That is where things happen. Even then, you will realize Paul and Barnabas had a major fight. They separated when. So these things happen. But I do believe they forgave each other, forget the offense and all that things. Okay, because, see, the question is, not about being offended. The question is carrying that offense. Carrying that offense. Because, you know, what it does to you. I think again, I like Mark Twain's. He was not a believer or nothing. I don't know. He was not a believer, okay?
But he's born in that ethos, right?
Yeah. So statements, I cannot quote it verbatim, but he talks about unforgiveness. Okay. He says unforgiveness is it can be compared to acid, which does more harm to the container than to what it has been poured onto. Okay. And so God is dealing with two sides. Okay. Dealing with two sides. He says, you know what? If he repents, and you are still offended, you know, the issue here is that you are harming yourself. You are harming yourself. Okay? You are harming yourself. So when you are talking about offense, you have to bring forgiveness over there. We are not, but the other person does not repent. You yourself still forgive him. But you don't give him the benefit of forgiveness.
Yes.
Benefit of forgiveness. Okay? If you're a father and you know a child has done something and you said, did you do that? He says, no, I didn't do that. He said, okay. Okay. You don't do that because if you let it go, you're not helping him. You're not helping him. Okay? So if you look at the beautiful pattern in the old covenant, when Joseph's brothers keep coming, he feeds them. But he never reveals who he is until they come to repentance. Okay? So be kind to them. But that does not mean that you have forgotten the matter. But you are not angry with that person. Okay? Yeah, yeah. You're not angry because you have to guard your heart too.
Exactly.
Okay? You have to guard your heart too because what happens is people who are offended, especially offense takes place, especially in close relationship. Because that's where it all takes place because others don't have the power to offend you, the power to hurt you. It's family, workplace, church, these three places. Somebody on the road offends you, within seconds you are forgotten because you don't know the person who was, next time you see the bump or the dent on your car, you don't remember him, but you get mad that fellow, but you don't even know who that fellow was. Okay, so we have to realize is that in marriages, husband, wife, family, children, parents, children, and then office where you are long time working with colleagues and church. This is where the context in which God is talking about. And that is where one has to be very, very careful. Because the thing is that if you hold offense, it will affect you. It will affect you. It will affect your relationship. It will affect your health. It will affect your peace. Okay, it will affect your peace. And that's why Jesus puts in, because I do believe, I don't make a general statement, but a lot of diseases have spiritual roots. Spiritual roots. Okay, worry, fear, anxiety, anger, unforgiveness, offense, these all will cause a lot of diseases. And that's where in healing crusades, many of the diseases that get cured are diseases which are caused by this spirit. Okay, so when Jesus says your sins are forgiven, he's able to pick up his mat and walk. pick up his mat. So God is protecting us. Okay, you see, you have no control over another person. The only person you have control or can have control is over yourself. So in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus puts it over there. He says, forgive us our trespasses, even as we forgive. There he doesn't put the condition that he needs to repent. Mm. If he doesn't repent and come and say, forgive you, he will never actually experience freedom. He'll never experience freedom. But you, by choosing to forgive that person, he says, you walk in liberty. You walk in liberty. And that's, you look at it, Jesus is the person, the first statement he makes on the cross is the greatest statement. He says, Father, I forgive them. Forgive them. Okay, Father, forgive them. For they do not know what they are doing. In a way, it is true. It is true. The question is, if they really, really knew what they were doing, the question is, would they have done it? I have my doubts. Would they have done it? They may not have done it. Okay. But they had, I'm not saying therefore they are not guilty. They are guilty because the whole procedure in which they went through, it was basically, it was empowered by envy and jealousy and all that. But that doesn't make them guiltless. But what I'm saying is Jesus chooses to forgive. So we have to be careful. It is not that you should not be offended. Of course you should be offended. Tomorrow morning I will be offended if people, half the people come back, come at 9:30 after the service of worship is over. I should be offended because it's not right. You're not honoring God. You're not honoring anybody here. You're not honoring yourself because you're harming yourself. Because if you come after worship, you haven't even prepared the ground to receive the message which may benefit you.
Mm.
And God might have put the word in the servant's heart for you. But you did not do God honor. You did not do yourself any benefit. So, it's okay. No, it is not okay. It is not okay, you know. So there is, and God says, woe to him through whom these offenses come. Woe to him through these offenses come. Okay, but, and especially, he says, if you make one of these little ones fall, little ones fall, he says over there, no? That is why we have to be, like we, you know, we have to be very, very careful because when Jesus is talking about little ones, one, he's talking about little children and also he's talking about new believers
in faith.
New believers in faith, okay?
Mm.
So, there we have to be very, very careful because you know what? Little children, they get hurt very, very badly, okay? A child can be messed up by a parent who is unnecessarily angry or a teacher, okay? Or a new believer in church by some older believers, okay? And they can, because they had such a powerful experience with God, their sins are all forgiven, this thing, and they come and they're looking up and some older believer deals with them very harshly, okay? And suddenly, you know, and that's what Jesus is talking about. It's better for him. And let us imagine somebody was in a crusade, okay? Crusade. Heard the gospel, believed, and a slip was given to him from a church. And he decides to go to church. Okay? And he's saved or on the process of being saved or just saved, whatever. But that day, he comes to church and a senior believer who's supposedly been in the Lord for a long time offends him or offends her. And he decides, you know what? I will worship God alone.
Mm.
I'm not going to church. Okay. Now what you have sown in him is a seed to his destruction probably. That's what God says. It would be better for him a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. That it should offend one of these little ones. Okay. And so many connotations are over there where, you know, little ones are exposed to sin by somebody else.
That's it.
Okay. Exposed to sin by somebody else. Okay. And God is talking about that. And then he talks about, he's putting the balance over there. Offense and forgiveness. He says, okay, now that you are offended, that doesn't mean it is good for you to walk in offense. Because now you need to protect yourself. and also help the other brother. So if your brother, okay, first he says, take heed to yourself. What does it mean? I mean, be careful about offending somebody else. Take heed to yourself. Mm-hmm. See that as far as possible, your behavior is not offensive. In any way, not offensive. And it can be, you know, try to be, okay? And Romans chapter, let's keep it there and come back and go to Romans chapter 14, okay, where Paul gives, rather God gives through Apostle Paul all kinds of, you know, how we need to be within the body of Christ, okay? Verse 1 onwards. Accept him, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Mm. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. So he's bringing simple. See, everywhere God will try to bring the simplest thing, eat. It's a common thing. Because you know what happened? Also the reason is, which should be the way it is, the ancient church believers ate a lot together. They fellowshipped a lot together. If you look at it, Acts chapter 2, they ate every day together. Okay?
From house to house.
House to house, they ate together. Bread. Okay? So, you will have a mixture of people. Let us say, a Jewish believer who are kosher eating, and you have a Gentile believer who is not, okay? So you have people like that over there. And God says, you know what? Don't offend them. Don't offend them. No? Because one may believe that he may eat all things. But he who is weak eats only vegetables. Okay? Let not him who eats despise it. Who does not. He said, be very careful about these kind of things. So he's bringing eating. So when he brings common thing about eating, then you go to drinking. Okay, some may drink water, another may choose to drink wine. Okay, don't pass judgments. Don't pass judgments. Okay. Okay, don't pass judgments. Okay. Then because these are all young, new believers. Okay, this is what we keep saying, you know. If you have noticed, if you've been there in our church for years together, you will realize all kinds of people come. People with long hair and all. We don't say anything. But over a period of time, they cut their hair. Cut their hair. Okay? There may be women who may not cover their hair at all. The thing is, we won't call you to pray. That's all. You can sit there. You don't have to cover your hair. But if you say, Pastor, can I pray? We'll say, would you please, sister, cover your hair? Okay, but we will tell it privately. We won't tell it publicly, rebuke them or any of these things, because you know, you are allowing the word of God and the spirit of God to change people. Change people. Okay, change people. That's how we do it, you know. Kids, people may, your new ones may come unseemingly dressed. Okay, but you leave them alone. You leave them alone. Because conviction has to be caused by the Spirit of God, by the teaching of the Word of God. Okay? And after some time, you will actually realize people have changed. People have changed. They have changed. Okay? People have changed. Because that is the way it is. Because in a home, okay, when your two-year-old starts to eating by, like today, little Asher was eating. When Asher eats, he will have it all over his face, all over the plate, all... Does anybody, how do God, what I tell Asher and the evangelist, I'm so proud that you're eating on your own. I shall do myself. Okay. They will say, all the little ones say, myself. But myself may offend you, but it shouldn't offend you. Because they just learn, you should be very proud of the fact that they're learning to eat on their own. Okay. So when new believers come in, please think about church as a family. Like if you are a father or a mother, you're two-year-old one drops food. The seven-year-old one suddenly becomes a judge, forgetting you also dropped so much and nobody scolded you. Okay? That we didn't become saints overnight. Okay? This is what legalism does. Not that the law in itself is wrong per se, but the law does not give any room for mercy.
Despises the others.
Doesn't give, because in the law, there is no mercy.
Yeah.
There is no room for mercy in the law. Okay. That's why the Bible says Jesus didn't come with truth. He came with grace and truth. He comes with grace and truth. So when we are talking about the being the age of grace, again, it does not mean it's the age of grace alone, because grace is meaningless without truth. If there is no truth, then why do I need grace? It's because there is truth I need grace. Okay, so we have to be very careful about it. So when God is talking about offense and not being offended and not holding offense, we need to look at the context in which God is talking about, because we are a family. We are a family. We are a family. And in a family, in an actual family, if a husband holds something against his wife, or a wife holds something against the husband, the question is, you're hurting each other. You're hurting each other. And the fact is that you are hurting each other, you won't even realize how badly you are hurting each other. Because the first thing that it actually affects is your prayer life. You see, we are entirely, in the spiritual realm, we are entirely dependent upon our prayer life.
Lord, Lord, oh Lord.
Because God says, "Men ought to always pray." Okay, men always, okay, always pray. But because what happens is, you do not realize that in the spiritual realm, these things are visible.
Mm.
So what happens is, though you outwardly agree, you are not really agreeing. Because in between is this pillar of offense. So God says, let it go, let it go, let it go. Okay, let it go. Okay, let it go. So what happens is, one, let us say I am the one who is offended. Okay, so what happens? It affects my prayer life. Okay, affects my prayer life. Second, because I'm the husband and I'm the father, I'm the husband, because I'm offended, okay, I've also chained the other person.
Chained, yeah.
Other person. I've also chained the other person. Okay. Now let me ask this question. On the cross, Jesus says, "Father, don't forgive any one of these dudes." Okay? Let them get it as they gave it to me. Salvation is over. It's finished. It is done. It's over. There's no more salvation.
Oh, Lord.
Okay, there's no more salvation. So what he's doing by forgiving is releasing us. Is releasing us. Okay, he's releasing us. So sometimes you need to realize you are angry over an issue, but don't sin against a person. Don't sin against a person. So you can put anger and offense in a kind of, in a similar this thing. Okay, you're angry over the issue. So Joseph is not angry at his brothers at all. But issue hasn't not been settled.
Yeah.
Issue has not been settled with. The fact is that, did you ever reconcile with the fact that you sold your brother? Mm. You're all thinking your brother is dead.
Mm.
Brother is dead. But I want to know whether you really know that your brother, whether you have settled with that issue.
Settled that account.
Account. Mm, okay. So he creates a situation and is listening to their conversation.
Mm.
And he realized they have not settled this issue at all. They have not settled this issue.
Can I just,
please. It's anytime.
When we were looking at Luke's Gospel chapter 17, the guy, it says that Jesus says that when a brother comes to you and he repents, you forgive. Okay. Now, obviously, he does not mean, this is my understanding of it. He does not mean that the receiving of forgiveness is conditional upon the person's repenting. It is rather, you forgiving the person is not conditional upon his repenting, but rather the receiving of the forgiveness is conditional upon the person repenting.
Yeah.
Is it right? Is it
meaning
right?
In the sense he actually experiences liberty.
Yes, yes.
Now when you, why this context is put over there is that when he does not repent, you still forgive, but he doesn't earn your trust.
Exactly.
He still doesn't earn your trust. He doesn't earn your trust.
Mm.
Okay, you know your child has done something, but he says,
"I'm sorry."
He doesn't say, "I'm sorry."
I'm sorry.
I acknowledge I did. That means, you know what? I don't trust you.
No, I don't trust you. Exactly.
I love you. Love you. Okay. That's Jesus loves everybody, but he didn't trust them. He said, wouldn't trust
them. That's because I wanted a clarity.
That is where it happens. Yes, okay. So if in a family situation, or office situation, or a church situation. Okay? Because you need to realize, so what has happened is, see, love is unconditional. Trust is not. Trust is not. And we need to realize one of the most important facets of a relationship is trust. It's trust. Okay. Trust. I mean, you may love somebody else, but the fact of, you see, David is in Ziklag. Okay. David is in Philistine territory. And he has sold himself literally to Achish. Now 16 months later, Philistines are going to war with Israel. And David and his 600 men go. Then suddenly the general says, you know what? It is good. It's one thing going to fight others. But we are going to fight his people. And when it comes to fighting his people, we don't trust him.
Mm-hmm.
We don't trust him. We don't trust him. And if you don't trust him, we can't take with him. Okay. Now, if you see life has a war, the battle of faith, the question is, suddenly you will, we saw this morning, Jesus only took Peter, James and John. He says, I don't trust the others. The question is, does he love them?
Absolutely.
Yes, he does. He loves. But we don't know what is happening in this 3.5 years. Yes. We don't know. And Jesus, of course, is very perceptive. He discerns everything. Okay. Now he sees this and he says, you know what? I'm going to a literally life and death situation where I have to raise a child that has died.
Mm.
And I need people with me whom I can trust.
Mm-hmm.
Whom I can trust.
Mm.
Okay. And we will really understand what happened. We will really understand further at the end of the book. We will realize, oh, we understand. Because on the greatest need of his life, when he needed somebody, and he's asking Peter, okay, the three is division down to the three, and in the three, he tells to Peter, you know, of all of them, I trust you, because you've been very vocal about a lot of things, about how you die for me, and never this thing. Would you please stay up and pray for me for 1 hour? The fact of the matter is that they could not be trusted. Okay. Now trust also, if you divide your life into many parts, okay, life into many parts, okay, now you need to realize, you may be like, let's put myself over there, okay, myself over there. I can trust my wife with certain things like prayer. But if I were to trust her in certain other things of which she is very forgetful, okay, then I would be a fool. I'd be a fool. I would be a fool. Because you need to know yourself and somebody else's strengths and weaknesses.
Yep.
Strengths and weaknesses. Okay. So trust, some areas when you do not trust somebody in a particular area, it is not an indictment.
No.
It's not an indictment. It's simply because they do not have it. They do not have it. Okay, do not have it. But like I said, when it comes to the general will of God, we have to be very, very careful. Very, very careful. Mm. Because God expects us to read His word. Mm. God expects us to thank Him. He expects us to pray.
Mm.
He expects us to praise Him. He expects us to worship. These are all common things, because you cannot go forward without these things. Yes. You cannot go forward with those things. So in those areas, okay, we have to be very, very careful, very, very careful, because there are what we call the basic, I don't know the word, not necessities, you know, like we say in school, no, the subject is
elementary.
Compulsory. These are compulsory subjects, you know. You cannot go wrong in that.
Mm.
You cannot go wrong in that. So in those areas, no, trust has to be earned. Trust has to be earned. Simple question, okay? Simple question. Let us say there is an issue. And it's at 1 in the morning. An issue, somebody, I need prayer backup. The question is, I won't call everybody. I will call from those I know, one, whom I can call up, and who will sit and pray. Because that is what they are good at. That is where I can trust them. I can trust them. Okay, I can trust them. Now, there is another need, completely a different need altogether. Now, I may not call these persons at all in that, because I know if I were to call them, they would not be able to do that. Okay? That is how the body of God is placed.
Amen.
Okay,
placed. Amen.
But when it comes to a life, okay, husband and wife, children and church, there are so many things of which we have to be very careful about. Okay? Like, let us say, I'm a husband. I am a husband. Okay? And my wife says, tomorrow morning, she says, honey, when you come back from home, just buy, you know, this and come. Okay? And I go home and I forget. Okay? I forget. I'm so sorry, honey. And then the second time she says, I forget. The third time I say, she forgets. Now I need to be very careful. I need to be careful because what I am forgetting is affecting the family.
Yes.
Because either she has to go, okay? When, like I when I always talk to people, I'll say that, you know what? One of the reasons of being, one of the ways of being a good steward is, okay? Like sometimes I ask, you know, why did two people have to go for that? Why did two drivers and two vehicles have to go for that? This one is going there, that one is going there. You could have done it with one driver, one trip, if you waited for 20 minutes. There was no hurry. Because gas costs. Okay. So I said, it's not a good accounting.
Mm.
Okay. So when it comes to accounting, you will realize some people cannot be trusted. Not that they are bad people.
Mm.
They have never learned the habit of being good stewards. Because what could be done? The same thing could be done with better efficiency.
Mm. Yes.
Better efficiency. Okay. So when it comes to that, you will pick people whom you can trust because you have seen and say, oh, you know what? You put, allow this person to do it. He's more efficient in that. This one to do that is more efficient to do that. This is how trust comes over. Okay. Mm. So we have to be very careful about it so that love is unconditional, but trust is something else. That's why when Jesus begins, people believe, put their faith in him because of the signs, because of his power. And Jesus doesn't trust anybody because he knows what is in them. What's the reason? If somebody else with bigger power comes, he will trust him. He'll go with him. Okay. You're not following me because you know who I am. And you are interested in who I am. You're following me is because what I can give. Like I said, I was tongue in cheek. I was saying today, it's not a pastor's conference. It's a festival. It's a festival, okay. So all those people who were missing suddenly turned up. You're not fascinated, but you love them. But the question is, can you trust them? No, you cannot trust them. Whom do you trust? The ones who have consistently been coming.
Yep.
They come on time, they come, they hear, and you know, their lives are changing, their churches are changing. So you trust them.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. You trust them. Okay. So this is how it works. So when you're talking about offense, when you're talking about forgiveness, all these things, we need to be careful. Jesus is forgiving because one, he's guarding his own heart. His own heart. But trust has to be earned. So if your brother sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times in a day returns to you, I repent, you shall forgive him. But in the process, what is happening is that that brother is changing. Brother is changing.
Yeah.
After some time, you will realize he is not failing you in that area.
Amen.
Now what has happened is he has now earned your trust. But you always loved him.
Yes, yes.
Always loved him. Because if you didn't love him, because you're offended and you didn't love him, you know what happens is you're not helping him to grow.
Yes.
You're not helping him to grow. Because in the process, we remember we are a body. We are trying to help one another to grow and to become what God intended us to be. That is how offense works.
Amen.
And forgiveness works.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
So it is not about not being offended. There are a lot of people who have done wrong. Okay. But you love them, but you don't trust them.
Hmm.
You don't trust them. Because there is a relationship issue over here. You don't trust them, but you are not nasty, you are not mad or anything. They will know, you know. If you are married, if you offended your spouse, you will know without them opening their mouth. You will know. Now the married man, Sami, is also smiling from there. Okay. You will know immediately. Okay, you will know and you will realize, okay, what did I say?
Or what did I not say?
What did I say or what did I not say? Okay, then you know. It is not a bad thing because you know what? Their reaction causes you to change.
Amen.
It causes you to change. Because most of the time where they are offended is in something where you need to change. Mm. Where you need to change. Okay, because you become like, you know, let us say me or Pastor Vijay, when we go home, we were told and we said, yes, honey, don't worry. I will not forget. I will get it. And we forget and they get upset. Okay. And we need to realize, you know what? I need to be careful. It's not, I shouldn't be forget. Like if, let us say he forgets, there are three children waiting there at home. You get three children are waiting. You know, what happens? Oh, I forget. Give me another 10 minutes. You go. By the time one falls asleep and the mother has to wake her up. So you created a whole lot of this thing simply because you were not very careful. No. So that is what we do. We write it down. We have reminders. All these things are there. You say basically to become good stewards of so many things. Good stewards. And also you create a very happy environment in the environment, home. That's yes, the peaceful yes, environment yes. in the home. Okay.
Amen.
So that is the whole idea behind it. But if people have offended you, you forgive them. But they have to earn their trust.
Yes.
Your trust. Amen. Okay. And some people, if you're not really related or anything in the church or anything, just walks away. Like when we had a question about toxic people, walk away from them. You don't have to be, don't have to allow them to use you that way. Toxic, just walk away from them. Yes, Pastor Richard.
Yes, Pastor. There's another question on miraculous things in life. How do we believe for miracles? Yes. This is question number two, Sam. How do we continue to believe for the miraculous? I have waited for 30 years for a miracle. Is it doubt and unbelief in my prayer life? Would you think that this is the cause? Do I get anxious? Do I worry and give up in my walk with God? How do we deal with this?
Okay, when we are talking about, when you are talking about the miraculous, there are different kinds of miraculous. Okay, different. Can we have that fan off? Because I'm still getting the sound in my ear. Okay, yeah. When you are talking about the miraculous, okay, first we need to understand the word miracle. Okay, word miracle. Because we are so caught in the visible miracle. There are different kinds of miracles. So the question is, I have waited 30 years. Okay. Now, that's why I say the gospel according to John is a different gospel.
Yeah.
It's a different gospel because there the miracles are called signs.
Signs.
Okay, signs. Thing is that,
oh God,
the wine ran out. Okay, wine ran out. Joy is gone. Sooner or later, the wine will run out. Okay, the wine will run out. And what happens is it possible for restoration to take place? Okay. Now when we get so caught in the miracles of a 12-year-old issue being settled because it was physical, a woman was bent over 18 years standing up, a man who was crippled for 38 years walking, but those are visible. Honestly, I'm not so much interested in the visible miracle. The greatest miracle is what happens inside. So in John chapter 4, you have we have a Samaritan woman, her unbelievable turning to Christ. The last person you would have thought, you would have expected in John chapter 3, Nicodemus falling on his knees and saying, I accept you are the Savior, you are the Messiah, truly you are the Messiah. Instead, you see this Samaritan woman who's married 6 times, divorced 6 times, 5 times, living with a 6th man. You are a prophet. Come and see. Is he the Messiah? So you look at, that's a miracle.
Yeah.
That is a miracle. Okay? That is a miracle. So when you say you have waited for 30 years, maybe this is a sister who's married, who's waiting, let us pray for a husband to turn around. Turn around. Now, I always say, when it is you who has, if it is I who have to change, then God gives me 100% guarantee. When it is your wife, it's a 50-50 guarantee. Okay, because for me to change, it's easier. Me to change somebody else, there is no guarantee. Because another person's will is involved in it. Okay. And God is not going to bend somebody or break somebody's will and all. Okay, it is not. But the question is this. Okay. Now, I'm trying to put this in context. Let us say this is a sister. Let us say, assuming, I don't know, maybe it is a sister whose husband is very angry, whatever, unloving, unkind, everything. And in the beginning years, they used to fight a lot. Okay. Then she just withdrew. She then went silent. She just withdrew. But she's still praying. She's still praying. But on this side, there is no change. Okay. But on the other side, okay, even as she is waiting, okay, two things are happening. Okay. Now, if you go to James chapter 1 and verse 2 and 3, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Okay. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall in various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces patience. What has she become? Let us say, over the period, she has become patient. Okay? Patient. She's become a patient person. Okay? Now go to verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. In the process, okay, what has happened is, she's also become a kind person. Now, if this is true, a miracle has happened. What you don't realize is the miracle has happened. Okay, the miracle. She is patient and she is kind. The question is, you know what? Let us say this lady, okay, who are these ladies, okay? Her children are receiving the benefit of it. She's very patient with her child. Because she has learned to be patient with the husband who does not change. She's very kind to her children. Or she goes to work. And then suddenly they realize, you know what? We know how she came when she joined. But she has become very patient and very kind. They do not know. All this is because something that's happening in her home. So God does things. And this is the real miracle that is happening. And honestly, let me tell you, though I may be tough with you and all, the fact God knows before God and before other people who are not part of my church, when I talk to them, I'm extremely proud of my church. The fact of the matter is, I know people. They have been with me for years and years. I know how each one came. And I know how each one is now. And I've seen people change over the years and years and years and years and years and all. People who are there in the church now, that is not how they were when they came. Now, others may not know it, but because I'm the shepherd and I was there when you were a teenager, when you entered in your 20s, when you got married, and then you, when you had your children, now your children are growing, I've seen you the process. And the fact of the matter is, I see you are patient, you are kind, you are changing, you are much, much better. And I look into the church and I say, you know what, this is a miracle that is happening, unfolding right before your eyes. The ones I get upset with is the ones who don't change at all. But I tell them, don't give up. You ask anybody, if I tell a wife about a husband, or a husband about a wife, I will always tell them, no. At the core, I will tell you, it's a nice person. So don't give up. There are no evil people in our church. And no evil, wicked people. All of them at the core are nice people. So don't give up. Don't give up. Ultimately, they will come through. They will come. Don't quit. Never give up. They will come through. Okay? So you need to realize there is a miracle I have seen happening in the church over the years, a real miracle, which is called the miracle of salvation. Though I look at and I look at everybody and okay, hair, I can see streaks in everybody's hair, here and all, okay. You are all can try to hide, but it is showing, okay, outward man is perishing. But I also see the inward man being renewed. And that is the miracle. That is the miracle. So there is a miraculous thing that is happening. If it is not happening with the other person, 30 years, but it is happening in you. And I pray it is happening in you. And if it's happening in you, if you have become a more patient person, if you have become a person who is able to suffer long and still is, these are two different things. Faith, the trial, the testing of your faith should produce patience. But the testing of your love should produce kindness. Mm. Because you are patient does not mean you are kind. Because you are kind does not mean you are patient. These are two different facets. These are not the same. So in one place you are patient because your faith is being tested. Another place you are becoming kind because your love is being kind. One is the outworking of love. The other is the outworking of faith. So if your faith is working through in love, you become a patient and a kind person. So the Paul you see in the beginning of the journey is not the Paul you see at the end of his journey. Mm. He's a very patient, very kind man. Says, I don't hold anything against anybody. Let it go. Everybody abandoned me. It's fine. But that's not the guy who began. He says, Barnabas, okay, do you go with Mark? I am not coming, okay. So people are changing, okay? Sons of Thunder, Mr. John. You read Gospel of the epistles of John and all, such a loving, kind person you are becoming. So that is a miracle. That is a miracle, okay? So that's what we are talking about, no? That is what we are talking about. So the miraculous is happening. Even if the other person is not changing, if you are changing. Think about Joseph at 17. Father said, check out your brothers. He goes, opens his wardrobe, picks the coat up. He's got other coats, okay? He picks that coat. I mean, from far away, you can see seven colors. Rainbow is coming. Okay. Meaning, what does he want? He wants to flaunt himself. Okay, he's a youth. But the problem is, you got a call over your life. Okay. So you are going to go the ringer. Because if you don't go the ringer, you can't sit on the seat which I have prepared for you. Okay. The question is, now he's 30 years old. 7 years have gone by. He's 37 years old. Now he's 38 years old, 39 years old. His brothers come. He doesn't flaunt anything.
He's kind.
Not just being kind. He doesn't reveal anything. This is the time to reveal. That time you just had a positional authority. Now you have.
You have authority.
Oh! You think, you know, wait a second. Let me speak to you in Hebrew. Hebrew. Do you know who I am? Doesn't at all. Absolutely at all. Okay. So you see what I see become is, he's become an extremely patient and yet he's kind. Some people are patient, but they're not kind. They're not kind. Okay. Ask Pranit when he's in the cricket field. Is he patient? Yes. Is he kind? No. He will hit few dot balls and then the loose ball cut, he will be furious, hit it over the list. He's not being kind. Okay. So you need to realize, I'm not saying at his home, I'm talking about the cricket field, okay. So we need to realize, some people are very, very patient. Okay. But in their behavior, they're not kind. They are not kind. Okay. Some people are impatient, but they're very kind. Very kind. Very, very kind. Okay. Very, very kind. Okay. Very, very kind. Okay, I know some people are like that. They look at people and say, I can't wait for you. Let me do it all yourself. And they will do everything for the other person because they're impatient, but they're very kind. They're very kind. And God says, you know what? I need both. So So one is the testing of your faith. The other is the testing of your love. And you need a crown. Only one thing matters. Faith working through love. So the simple question is, see, we need evidence. Mm. Now, if we need evidence, how do I know my faith is working through love? The question is, look yourself and judge yourself from 5 years back, 6 years back, 10 years back, and ask, am I more patient now in the same kind of a situation? Am I more loving to the same kind of people?
Mm.
And if you are, progress is there.
Amen.
A miracle is taking place. A miracle is
taking place.
Okay. And that's what God is. That is the miraculous. For me, that is the miraculous. The other thing, it does not matter. Lazarus will come out of the grave 4 days dead, live and die. Even that is not, it's just a sign that he is the resurrection and the life. But a person resurrected from the dead, if he does not glorify the Lord, it is, I mean, you look at Hezekiah, he should have died. I mean, you say in Malayalam, we have a saying in Malayalam, Swaran Nanna Irikumbol Paattu Nirthanam, meaning when your voice is good, stop singing before you start croaking and they take you off the choir.
Quit on a high.
Okay?
Quit on a high.
Quit like that. No? So God said, put your house in order. Okay? Put your house in order and come. Go. Come home. Whatever it is. Okay? Instead, he cried, wept and okay, that's a very powerful
prayer.
It's a powerful example of prayer. How, you know, but the fact of the matter is that the extension didn't do him any good. Or the nation any good.
Yes.
Because he actually went down in those 15 years. He actually went down in those 15 years. Okay. So that's what we are talking about. Okay. We are talking about. Because the whole idea is not the physical miracle. If you're waiting for a physical miracle, I'm telling you, often it may not happen.
Yep.
Happen. Okay. May not happen. If you go to John chapter 5 and verse 14, if I'm right. Okay, 5:14. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest the worst thing came upon you. Let us say, in this case and in Acts 3 also, all of them go into the temple. Let me ask you this question. What if you did not go to the temple? And he went to the bar. He said, 38 years I have not drunk. I've been waiting for a moment. A lot of people do stuff like that. A lot of people come out of prison and go straight away from where they got in. When I was young and when I first started my job in that country, my principal also was a young man. He had just come from Canada. He had studied there for 2 years and he come back. And he was sharing his testimony. He was not a believer, but his testimony. He said, Mr. James, you know, 2 years. I flew down from here to here to Dhaka and then Dhaka to Paro. I came back. But in Dhaka, we had a layover, so I had time. Do you know what's the first thing I did? I ran out of the airport, searched and found a guy who was selling pan because I hadn't taken pan for 2 years.
Yeah.
Dude, that 2 years should have got out of this habit. It would have been good for you, your family, everybody. The sad part of the matter is that the man died of cancer.
Wow.
Okay. So it did not help you. It did not help. Okay. So look at this. This man has received a miracle. 38 years he had sin walked. He got up and he went straight to the bar and he got drunk and he went to the brothel and in 6 months he died. So was the miracle worth it? No. It was not worth it. Okay. Because inwardly he didn't change. So like we keep saying, the greatest miracle you actually see first is the salvation of a person. Darkness to light. The second greatest miracle you see, the transformation of that person. Because these two is eternal. Every other thing in the temporal is temporal.
Yeah.
So we get so caught up in the temporal, and that's why Jesus got upset. He got upset. Unless you see signs and miracles, you guys won't believe. He says, go, your son is healed. He was upset. He was upset. If you look at the context in which he upset, it is the same place it is at Capernaum. That's where he had done his miracles. So when he got upset over there, so we need to realize, we got excited of the temporal miracles. And we should learn to get excited of the miracles which are eternal, which are lasting. If a person is patient, it goes into eternity. He takes it with him eternity. If a person is kind, it goes into eternity. And it will give him authority in eternity. Because God says, I'm looking for people who are patient and kind to rule. Because in my kingdom, only people who are patient and kind rule.
Mm.
Why? Because I'm patient, I'm kind. I'm patient and kind. So people who have become like me, my son, will rule along with me. Because this is the miracle I'm looking for. So that's how you have to look at it. Because you're caught in that temporal. Awesome. It's a great sign if that causes people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But beyond that, it does not have any meaning. It's good for that man if he gets a walk and becomes responsible for his life, never goes back to his old life. It costs this. That's great. But the real miracle is the transformation that takes place. So whoever it is written from, the question, I think, usually sisters who write or a parent, 30 years have been waiting. Some people, parents wait for 30 years, okay? More for a child to come back, okay? Child to come back. And we see those things happening. Child, recently I heard, I don't know who it is, a pastor talking about how their child turned and came back after years and years and years and years and years. You know the kind of joy that brings? Can you imagine the joy of the father and the mother when the prodigal son comes back? Who cares about the money that was wasted? Who cares? Money can be again made. All you need is good investment. You can get it back. But you can't get a son back. The son has come back. And that's why he's upset over here. You're talking about your brother was dead. He is alive. The miraculous has taken place. Let us celebrate. Okay, that is the miraculous. So if it's a sister who's talking about a husband or a parent talking about a child, I'm telling you, never stop believing.
Amen.
Now, probably it's got nothing to do with you.
Yes.
It has got to do with the other person. Yes. God has to bring, because you need to realize, no? Like, if you go to Luke chapter 15, Luke chapter 15, okay, Luke chapter 15, okay, where it says, okay, verse 14, 15, 14, okay, when he had spent all, okay, two things happened simultaneously. One, he ran out of gas, no money. Second, there arose a severe famine in the land. So even his friends were not in a position to help him. Did you see the picture? Okay. Now, you go to Psalm 105. Same situation. Prodigals, real life prodigals over there. Okay, we saw that in the morning, right? Okay.
Psalm 105.
Okay, verse 16. Psalm 105, verse 16 and verse 17. Okay.
105 was...
105, verse 16 and 17. Moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. Two things were happening. First, he sent Joseph as a slave. Okay. And then what God did was that 20 years later, 20 years later, he sent a famine. The question is this. Will Joseph wait 20 years? What if Joseph had given up? Okay, somebody is talking about 30 years. You have a real life scenario of 20 years. Okay, because there is a God in charge. He sees what is happening in the lives of everybody. He's not looking at Joseph alone. He's looking at the brothers. He sees the brothers are not ready to repent. And Joseph is not ready to forgive. We think we are ready. But God knows we are not ready.
Yes, it's true.
God knows. So sometime delay is either we are not ready or the other person is not ready. And that is where we need patience.
Wow.
We need patience. Because we will not have patience unless we look at eternity. The question is, if you go back to the question, I have waited 30 years. My question is, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? The miraculous. What is the miraculous? If Joseph is waiting to take revenge, he doesn't have to wait 20 years. If Joseph is waiting to restore his brothers to a true relationship with their father and with their brother, he has to wait. He has to wait. So the question is not that you're waiting. The question is, what are you waiting for? Okay. Some people only want a horizontal restoration. Not God. God wants a vertical restoration. Okay. So my husband is alcoholic. Lord, I'm praying, Lord, that he stop drinking. God says that's horizontal. You're not crying out for that, his salvation, which is vertical.
So true, man.
It is vertical.
Still selfish in
the That's why if you go to James chapter
4.
You ask but you don't receive. Yeah, 4, 1 and 2. Okay. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder, covet, cannot obtain. You fight, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Then he says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasure. I'm telling you, in all these years in ministry, I have seen this actually happening when people ask and they get it and they spend it amiss. A wife praying for the salvation of her husband, but she was not really interested in his salvation. She just wanted an easy life because he did not believe. So I can't do the things which I want to do because he's got more values than you have, actually. And then when he gets saved, finished, gone. Now she's not interested in church. She's not interested in prayer. She's not interested in fasting. Her only interest in was to change him. Wives do that. Men do that. All kind of things. So it was only horizontal. It was not vertical. So if you look at Joseph, it is not horizontal. It is vertical to these boys, men. They're not boys anymore. These men have to go eat humble pie and tell their father Joseph is alive. We don't know the whole story what happened. They have to tell the father. You need to realize, okay. If you go to Genesis chapter 50,
you're still scared.
Verse 15.
51:5.
When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. Okay, verse 16. So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, before your father died, he commanded saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Did you see that?
Yeah.
What does it mean? It means they confessed to their father. Do you know why Joseph waited? He was not looking for horizontal alone. He was also looking vertical. Because if you look, you go to Luke chapter 15. And you come over there, Luke chapter 15. And then if you realize, okay, and verse 18. 15:18. I will arise and go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against
heaven
and before you. He brings both the vertical and the horizontal. Mm-hmm. Do you know why almost all the people in the Bible where it is recorded, I have sinned, were not forgiven? Because it was only horizontal. Just never vertical. Mm-hmm. The only two people who are actually forgiven is the prodigal son and David. Where David, even when he has peace horizontally, he's still looking vertically. Mm. I have sinned against you. Okay? So you need to understand, when we are talking about people, we are waiting, we are not waiting just horizontally. A true man of God will wait for vertically, because he is not interested in his peace. He is interested that his brother has peace with God.
Amen.
So that eternally he is not lost. Okay? So, the miraculous, you have to wait. You have to wait. Because Lord, why can't you do the miracle? He says, if I want, I can do the miracle horizontally. Your husband will come back today and he will say, you know, honey, I am sorry. Please forgive me. I will not do that again. But he still has not paid peace with me. You will have peace in your life, but he will still go to hell because he's still not saved. Okay? So he will say, wait. This is the patience that comes from faith. But to bring him to the Lord, God says you need more than faith. You need the kindness that comes from love. Because it is not the patience of God that brings us to him. It is the kindness of God. If God is patient, okay, let us say God is patient. Bible talks about God being patient during the days of Noah. No. He's still patient with. If God is patient, but he's not kind, every 50 seconds he keeps on sending lightning. What are we going to do? Okay. No, that's not the fact. The Bible says his rain falls on the wicked and the just. What is that? He's still kind. He's still being kind. It is the kindness of God that, okay, and not only that, he doesn't deal with our iniquities immediately. He gives us a long rope. Why does he give us a long rope? Why do wicked people live so long? Because God is merciful. Okay? Why do righteous people die sometimes fast? Because God is merciful. I'm taking you before you goof up. Do you see both as mercy? Some righteous people live long because he says, you are growing, so I can use you more and more. This fellow knows, so let him take him early. Everywhere it is God's kindness. So we don't even understand when we repeat like this morning, God is good. God is good all the time. What does it really mean? It means he's always being good. He's being good to the evil man, allowing him to live long. He's good to the righteous man, some righteous men, to die early, because he says, you have reached your peak. Now, if I let you live long, you will only lose your rewards. So let me take you out now. To others, he says, you are so useful and you're becoming more and more useful. Live long. So everybody in the second generation Israel for Moses to die. But he won't die. 120 years. They want to enter the promised land. But they can't enter unless he dies. But he won't die. So God says, come with me. Let me knock you out. So we are not told how he died. Because you know what? He's still useful. Extremely useful. Because he's an incredibly meek, loving, kind, righteous man. Okay? So you need to realize you have to see the goodness of God in everything. So even when we confess God is good and he's good all the time, we are only understanding the depth of his goodness in everything. Because everything that he does is good. Everything that he does is good. In eternity, when he sends the whole set of people, reprobates who can never change, will never change, and puts them away from everybody else. Okay. And then he's good. You don't want them in heaven. You don't want to mix with them. You'll have to redo salvation all over again. No, they need to be there. And if it's a just God, there is punishment. There is punishment. It has to come. Okay, so you have to look at it that way. Yes, Pastor Vijay.
Pastor, there's another question which has got several parts, but I think it's too little time for
us. We will take it maybe one part of it.
Okay, fine.
It's so a huge question.
Yeah, it's a huge question. Let's go to
response
question
response to Wednesday's
three,
meeting.
Question number three. You're talking about the message binding the strong man. Is it possible that once the strong man is cast out, it can come back in your life if you're not watchful and guarding?
God.
And how do you, how to know truly that the strong man has been found and cast out from your life? Does it take years to come out to that, come to that position?
Yeah, we will just look at that too, okay? Well, yeah, we, okay, let's go.
And let's go through the question. Yeah,
go through.
Is a strong man in one's life always singular and the rest are just sub-spirits? The other ones could also be very powerful in one's life and yet it is not the main one. Strong man in your own life and in your family, could be, could they be different? And was, and then in the fifth part, part is it possible that even a man who is baptized in the Holy Spirit can be strongly bound and not be able to move further ahead in the kingdom of God?
Okay. Now we go back to this whole, this, the whole thing comes from Jesus speaking in Matthew 12 and Mark 3 and Luke 14, if I'm right, these three places he talks about. Okay, and he's talking that the whole context is because when he cast out a guy with a mute and a deaf spirit, he started speaking. He started speaking, and then the Pharisee says he's doing it with the power of Beelzebub or Satan. And then Jesus asks this question, can Satan stand if his kingdom is divided? And then he puts a fundamental principle over there. Let's go over there, because we need to look at the text. Okay? I think Luke gives a little more detail, if I'm right. Is it in Luke, which chapter is it?
Luke chapter 11, if I'm right. Okay. Strong man.
Luke. Yeah, Luke chapter 11.
Yeah.
Okay, let's read from verse 17.
Because he talks about him, which is trusted.
Yeah. He, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. A house divided against a house falls. Okay, so the first thing we need to understand is that it's a very powerful lesson over there. Okay, in verse 17. Okay, why do individuals fall apart?
Mm.
Why do individuals fall apart? In the kingdom of God. Let's leave the world. We are not interested in the world. We are interested, like today, we had the entire message, and put, you keep that, okay, 11. And let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 6 to 8. Let him ask in faith. Okay, it's talking about wisdom, but any principle. With no doubting, for he who doubts is a wave, like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Okay, that's how we were when we entered into the kingdom. We maybe still be there, okay? If your feet is in, one foot is in the world and one foot in the kingdom, what happens? You will be unstable. Okay? If you look, people in the world who are very stable, because they are very much in the world, focused, and they're very clear about it, very clear about what they want. So going back to Luke chapter 11 and verse 17, and okay, 17, he knowing their thoughts, every kingdom divided against itself is both brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. Okay, now basically you're talking at an individual. If an individual is double-minded, he will never succeed.
Yeah.
Never succeed. Because he's never able to make up his mind.
Mm, absolutely.
Okay, make up his mind. So one of the things, to succeed, you need to be consistent.
Mm.
To be consistent, okay? To be consistent. No, you need to be consistent. Look, you have to have a, basically that is what discipline does. The purpose behind discipline is consistency. It brings consistency in your life, because to be successful and remain successful, okay, remain successful, you need to be consistent. Because that, we say talent can take you to the top, but it is character that keeps you up over there. So you will see, in like, if you use our example in India, sports, if you look, you will see there have been very few cricketers who have remained at the top for almost their entire cricketing life. And if you realize, it's because they had discipline.
Yeah.
There were many talented people, more talented than them came, and they came and went. Like if you see, if you like my generation, okay, my generation, if you were, look at the way Sachin and Kambli arrived.
Both were fantastic.
I mean, Kambli's records were much more than better, Sachin's. Yeah. Mm. But he just bitter off. Simply because he did not have discipline. He did not have personal discipline. And therefore, he just fell apart. Okay? So, God is talking about, you know, first thing he's talking about, he said, a person or a home or a nation that is divided. Okay, divided. Okay, authoritarian regimes are very powerful because from force they create a sense of unity.
Mm.
Authoritarians. Okay. So you will see China is powerful. The entire NATO West with Ukraine is still not able to destroy China, Russia, because it's a very united authoritarian. Now when we talk about India, India is looking the most powerful in its history is because we have a very authoritarian regime over here, which will brook no opposition. We will get you. No opposing voices over here, one way or other. So one side of the population feels very good. You know what? We have arrived on the world stage. But that's a kind of a false kind of power because it will not last. Ultimately, it will blow apart like communism fell in Russia. Ultimately, all this will fall. That is not what is God talking about. God is talking about a unity that come from shared values. Shared values. So there has to be a unity in a man. Unity comes because as he hears the word of God, he's putting away all those things and thoughts, ideas which are contrary to the word of God, and he becomes whole. And then he's one person. Okay. Then he's able to literally walk by faith because that is, he has brought everything to the captivity of Christ Jesus. Okay. Then when this man gets married, God says, do not be unequally with an unbeliever, because what you're going to happen is you're going to have trouble because she believes in this and you believe in this. You may like her looks, you may like her cooking, you may like a lot of things, you may like her salary. Okay, so many things which people like, okay, and then they will put this born again also over there, okay. They don't understand when you put born again, these other things should not be there in your marriage performance. Shouldn't be there because you don't understand what born again means. He's completely changed. Old things have passed away. The problem is you put born again and everything you have written are old things. Okay, so people don't understand. So God says, second thing, when you're getting married, be equally married to somebody else. Otherwise, what will happen? A house divided will not stand. Okay? So then, the two people, that's why we are very, very, very careful about our girls getting married. Not our boys. Boys is a you marry, see if it's fine, faith-wise, because she's coming here anyway. After 2 years, when both of you hear the same word, you will have the same mind. But the problem is, honey, you get married and go to another church. And if that church is not a very strong Bible-based church, you will fall apart, he will fall apart, your family will fall apart. So be very careful, very careful. So we are very careful always about our girls getting married, then our boys getting married. Okay, so when our boys get married, we say, you found, good for you. Girls get married, we'll say, we want to know who it is. We need to meet that guy. We need to be very, very sure about it. Okay, so that's how it works. Because why? Again, it has got to do with a house divided will fall. A nation divided will fall. A man who's divided in his mind will receive nothing from God. Or even in life, he will never be successful. Okay? These are things which you need to realize. You know what? This is when I was in the ministry, got into ministry, I had to make a choice. Am I going to do my PhD? Or am I going to serve God? Because the problem was it was not doing a PhD. The PhD was contradictory. Okay. Daytime, I have one set of my time, I have to read all this junk, which is anti-God, to write a paper. Then in the evening, I have to sit and read the word. So you have to choose. You are a double-minded man. You will either neither here or nor there. You will have to make up your mind. So you left this and went over there full way. So these double-minded people have to become whole. Because it will always affect you. Always affect. Especially when what it affects is your service of God. See, you can serve mammon and God, but you cannot serve God and mammon.
Mm.
It's not possible. Mammon has no issues if you serve him, put him first, and he puts God on the side. But God has a side if you put him, mammon first and put God on the side. Okay. So that is the problem. God is saying, you know, it is not possible. It's not possible. See, other gods don't have a problem if you put Jesus along with them. But Jesus has a problem if you put other gods with them. Because he says, I am the true one, they are false. Okay. So they will say, we are tolerant, you are not. But that's because they don't understand. This is where you have to have. So then Jesus comes and says, if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. So he's bringing deliverance over here.
Mm.
Okay. He's bringing deliverance over here. And now,
going on. 11.
Okay. Then he says, okay, so we were there, 11:17. Okay. Okay. Now let's go to verse 21. Okay. 21. Now he says, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are at peace. So, okay. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. Okay. So, first and foremost, the universal picture. Jesus had to die. He had to rise from the dead. He had to go to heaven. He had to apply the blood on the most holy place. Atonement is over in heaven. God's justice is fulfilled. His wrath is appeased. Satan and his cohorts are bound. Then he comes down and breathes upon them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. They are unbound. Okay? They are unbound. Now if you take, go to Luke chapter 24 and verse 45.
Opens his mind.
45.
Open their understanding.
He opened their understanding. Yeah, they might comprehend the
scriptures.
So they were bound.
Hmm.
They were bound. Why were they bound? Because the Lord of this universe had blinded them.
Hmm. Yes.
And until he is overcome, they cannot be unbound. They cannot be. But to unbind their eyes, okay, to open their understanding, open their eyes, he has to bind that fellow. They have to bind this fellow. Okay, now we have to understand the physical and the spiritual. You could open the eye of a blind man, yet he does not see.
Hmm.
He does not see. He does not see. Because he's bound spiritually. So all of them are bound spiritually. Every one of them is bound spiritually. Hmm. The apostles do not, like I said, it is not possible for them to believe because they are bound. If they had believed, they would have been there on Saturday evening onwards, they would have been waiting for the resurrection.
Mm.
Nobody waited for the resurrection because nobody believed. But once he rises, the strong man is bound, he opens their understanding, and they are able to see, understand scripture. The question is, what does it mean to understand scripture? If you are not able to see Jesus in the scripture, that means you don't see.
Mm.
You don't see. That the whole Bible is the work of atonement.
Mm-hmm.
That is what the whole Bible is about.
Yes.
The birth, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And how does it apply to me? I am born again. Now that I am born again, I appropriate the resurrection power of Jesus Christ and I overcome. This is the whole picture over here. That is what God is doing. If I don't see that, that means I'm still bound.
Mm.
I'm still bound. So this is basically what is happening. So the universal picture, what has happened is that he bound, he unbound, he bound the strong man, he bound the strong man, and then he sets us free. And then individually people get saved. Now going to the question about the strong man.
Yes.
Okay. Now the thing is that if you go to Galatians chapter 5, and words 19.
The works of the flesh.
Okay. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, Okay. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Meaning so many are there. I'll go to verse 19 again. These are the works of the
flesh.
Flesh. So the flesh is this. Mm. This is the flesh. The flesh has all these things in it.
Mm.
Okay? Flesh, anything. And the thing is that in different people, one of them will be the more powerful one.
Yeah.
Which is manifested. That is the strong man. That is the strong man. Okay? That is the strong man. So if you go back to the question. Okay. Is it possible that once a strong man is cast out, it can come back in your life if you are not watchful and guarding? Of course he can come back. Jesus says over there, he comes back and he brings seven others more. What is he doing? He's fortifying it even more.
Hmm.
Fortifying it even more. Okay. So the question is, how to know truly the strong man has been bound and cast out from your life? Does it take years to come to that position? Answer, not. You don't have to wait so many years. Okay. Let me show to you the question, the first question that has been asked. Like I said, for everything, we need a pattern in scripture. There's a doctrine, the doctrine of the strong man. Let us say the doctrine of the strong man and the pit, pattern. Okay. Now the question, let's go to the father of faith itself. The father of faith is Abraham. Abraham. Okay. So you will see. The first weakness we see in Abraham is when famine comes. When famine comes, he goes to Egypt. When he goes to Egypt, suddenly he realizes he's afraid.
Mm.
He's afraid for his life. Okay? Afraid for his life. And he tells his wife, if anybody asks, say that you are my sister. Otherwise they will kill me. So you see fear manifested. And you will see, okay, the same fear is what comes later also. When you come to Isaac, you will see that same strong man is manifested in him. Okay, manifested. By the time you come to the third generation, that is Jacob, he is controlled by fear. He's controlled by fear. It is fear that causes him. The fear can be all kinds of fear. Fear of losing out. Fear of, no? A lot of people do a lot of things because they are afraid they will lose out.
Mm.
Okay. Mm. So he's afraid he will lose the firstborn because he knows my brother is the firstborn. Okay. He knows my father loves the firstborn. So what does he do? He does a very deceptive kind of stuff. Okay. Deceptive kind of, and buys the
birthright.
Okay, birthright from his brother. Fear can make people do a lot of stuff. Okay, so you will realize even the right things, not necessarily wrong things.
Mm.
Okay, some people sit and study and study and study because they are so afraid that they will not do well in life.
Mm.
Okay, now you can do the same thing by faith. Okay, same thing by faith. Okay, people will do because fear. Fear only makes slaves. They don't birth sons. Okay? So you look at Jacob. Jacob is always guided by or controlled by fear. Then he gets his blessing, finally deceives his father, everybody gets his blessing, and then he hears Esau is planning to kill him. He takes off. Okay? Now he's caught between literally like a rock and a hard place. He can't leave Laban. He can't go to Esau. Finally, God has to, after 20 years, says, arise and go. But he's afraid to go in the daytime. Meaning, letting Laban know. He's afraid of Laban. So he steals off in the night when Laban isn't there. Puts a distance of 3 days between him and Laban. But God, I do believe God gives speed to Laban so that he will catch up with him. Because he wants to deliver this man. Because, see, Abraham not being delivered and Isaac not being delivered are a different problem. It's a different issue. Jacob has to be delivered Israel. Because he is Israel.
Israel has to come out of
them. He's Israel. Abraham is not going to become. Abraham will birth Israel. Isaac will birth Israel. But Israel is Jacob. So Jacob has to be broken from this strong man called fear. So first, he deals with Laban. with Laban. He makes peace and he goes. But he's still afraid. All these angelic visitations and all is not dealing with his fear. So God personally has to come down. I believe it is God or Jesus, Theophany, whatever it is. And there is a wrestling match between Jacob and God. And Jacob prevails. And he says, bless me. He says, I cannot bless you until you tell me what is your name. We have the whole episode. And the thing is that fear is broken. It's broken. Because the next thing you see is he's limping, but he's rushing, running to meet his brother.
Yeah.
Running to meet his brother. Okay? So strong man, he's broken. Now he can deal with other things in his life. Because even if you deal with the other things, as long as you haven't dealt with the strong man, it is not going to happen. Now, in my understanding of the Bible, of this episode, and when I look at it, when does the strong man get back in? When he believes Joseph is dead.
Mm.
Joseph is dead.
Again his fear comes
in. His fear comes in.
Mm.
And you know what? The strong man gets him.
Mm.
After that, he's guided by fear. The famine comes. Okay. He says, no. Finally, the famine is so severe. He says, why did you tell that man about Benjamin? You will allow me to go. Benjamin will also, he's afraid. He won't let Benjamin go. Finally, the hunger hits their stomach and his force is controlled by fear. Again, it is broken only when they come back and say Joseph is alive. So can something that has gone out come back? Yes. So the fear comes in. So if you look at it, when Joseph, he believes Joseph is dead. Okay, he's dead. That strong man comes in along with others. He's practically useless for the next 22, 23 years. He's useless. His state now, literally like Jesus says, is worse than what was before. Before when he was in his father's house, before when he was in Laban's house, he was much better than this. But now he's worse. He's useless. And there's nothing is written. What is there to write about? In Laban's house, you can tell so many things are happening. He's prospering. The other one is prospering. He's just sitting over there like a zombie. Why? Because his situation is worse than before. Because if you want to look at it, along with fear, all other things have come. And I will tell you what has come in. Depression has come in. Depression has come in. Earlier he was not depressed. He was very energetic in his work. He wanted to prosper. He was never depressed, but he was afraid. But now he's not only afraid, he is depressed. So other spirits have come. Okay, that's why when he gets the news, the Bible says he arose. Faith has come in. He goes to Beersheba. He asks the Lord, should I go? Things have coming back. So if you ask me, can that strong man come back? Of course it can come back. But everybody, it is not the same. So each one has to ask God. And each one knows their own history. His own history. Everybody has their own history. Okay? If you look at your history, look at the pattern.
Yep.
Look at the pattern.
Yes.
Where is the pattern? Where is that? That I keep on failing. Falling, whatever you want. Okay, it is. Then look, that's a strong man. Because you realize, I'm able to win over this. I'm able to. Those are sub-spirits, as the person question, has written yes. in the question. But I am not able to overcome this. That's a strong man. That is a strong man. Okay. So the strong man is always singular. That's why it is called strong man and not strong men. It's a strong man. A strong man is fortified himself with other spirits. Okay, so each one has to, like the example I used that day, people who come from very good, strict household, strict, disciplined household, become very self-righteous. That's a strong man. That's a strong man. Okay. Because strict discipline is a very good thing. Because discipline brings success. Discipline brings success. Okay, you take a disciplined child and indisciplined child. The disciplined child has more chance of becoming successful than the indisciplined. So you were very disciplined. You became very successful. The problem is it creates a righteousness that comes from works, which is self-righteousness. Therefore, you have no patience with people who fail. Okay, that's the Pharisees. Okay, so you become Pharisaical. Okay, self-righteousness comes in. And you become very efficient. Imagine you are such kind of a man or a woman. Imagine you are a woman or a man. Either you are a man or a woman. And you get married. The problem is because you are so efficient. You'll say, I have zero tolerance. But the problem is the other person may not be efficient. And marriage is not worked on efficiency. No, efficiency is good, but it is not worked on efficiency. It's not worked on efficiency. So what happens? That self-righteousness itself becomes your strong man. What happens is, therefore, you are not able to have genuine relationship. A genuine relationship is a relationship with Jesus had. He could take the children. He could love them. He could talk to the young. He took to the older. He took to the old. He could relate to everybody. But if you are, if self-righteousness is your strong man, you are able to relate to only one kind of people who are like you.
Self-righteousness.
Meaning efficient, self-righteous. Okay. So the Pharisees talk to the Pharisees.
Hallelujah.
And if another Pharisee disagreed you in one matter, you called him a Sadducee. Because you don't believe in resurrection. I can't fellowship with you. Okay. So we need to understand in that case, what has happened is sometimes you realize that, you know what? Your self-righteousness itself is your strong man. What does God allow? He will allow you to fail terribly. Okay. Paul, Apostle Paul, who was Saul, was blameless according to the law. What is he trying to be? He's trying to serve God. Then he had an encounter with Jesus Christ. His whole world fell apart. That everything that I did, I was not doing for God. I was doing against that God. He fell apart. He needed that. He fell apart. And you will realize after that, he's never so righteous. Worst of sinners. Okay, what? Why did he come to that level? Because you know what? His whole world fell apart. Because he was genuinely thought he was doing it for Yahweh. And he realized everything I did was against Yahweh. So he was not a bad man, but he fell apart. Okay, so we need to understand each one. I need to understand. Look back into your life. So when people know, sometimes, you know, we do have people in our own church who struggle straight away. I told one person, your problem, do you know what your problem is? Okay. Your problem is you are good. And you think you are good. That's your problem. You are good. See, it is good to be good and not to know that you are good.
But you're conscious about it.
Okay, you're not conscious about it. See, one thing about, I love Watchman Nee's one statement. One statement is that overcomers are overcomers from the beginning, but they are not conscious about it. Gideon. Mighty man of God, but he's not conscious about it. All he's conscious is about his littleness. Okay. They overcome us, but they're not conscious about it. Because the minute you're conscious about it, you do not overcome. Okay. So that's the thing. The thing is that the fact is that some people struggle with that is your strong man. Some people it may be lust. Okay. Samson, it was lust. He's in the flesh, everything is there, but the strong man in him is lust. And that brings him down. He's never able to bind it. He's never able to cast it out. But if you look at the other areas in his life, okay, You don't. Okay. He will lie so many times to Delilah. But why does he lie? That's a sub-spirit. It's a sub-spirit. He's lying because of his lust. If he's not lusting after Delilah, and if he doesn't want to Delilah, to heck with you. This is the reason. This is my strength. Bye. I'm going home. But he can't do that. He's lying and lying and lying because he wants her. He wants her because his lust wants her. So he's lying to her. But lie is a sub-spirit. That's not the main spirit. The main spirit is a lust. And if I tell her the truth, I will lose her. So that's why in that list in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7. 21 verse 7. Okay. Verse 7. Verse 6. Okay. Or 6. Okay, go to verse 8. Wait, I'm sorry, verse 8. Verse 8. Okay. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters and all liars. But what comes first?
Cowardly. Fearful.
Do you know the fear is a strong man? A lot of people will not confess their belief because they're afraid. What will happen to me?
Yes.
The Bible says in the gospel according to John about a man who was born blind. The parents were afraid of being thrown out of the synagogue. So they said, you ask him. You have to know. I'm telling you, one of the most common strong men in people is fear. Fear is fear. Fear. Because if you can handle fear, can handle fear, you can be almost out of anything. Anything. Okay. You can be out of anything. Because it's your fear. If I tell this, what will dad say? What will mom say? What will pastor say? What will people say? But God says, you know what? Fear has crippled you. Crippled you. It's not lust. It's fear. The strong man is fear. Strong man is not lust. Against you, God says, I understand you, son. You are struggling with lust, but your problem is not lust. Write it down. Publish it. You will never struggle with lust again. And David never struggled with it. He overcame. Because the strong man was fear. Was fear. Broken. All the others left. He could overcome. So sometimes you need sorcerers. There are sorcerers listening to what I am saying. They were in sorcery. They were in the circle. But they're so scared to come out.
Mm.
You can be out just like that. But they're afraid. They're afraid. They're afraid. What will they do to me? Of course, they may kill you. But God says, don't be afraid of the one who can destroy your body. Be afraid of him who can destroy both your body and your soul. Okay? So you need to realize idolaters. All these people are there. Okay, all these people are there. What keeps them as a slave is usually fear. That's why the Bible says the fear of man is a snare. So one of the most common strong men is fear. That is why confession sets you free. Okay? Go to God and say, Lord, this is it. And sometimes God may say, okay, you're still not free. You need to say this to somebody else so that you can be free. Okay? You can be free. Not always. Just don't make a church into a Catholic church. But not always. Sometimes you may have to, because God says, you know what? Confess your sins to one another so that your sins may be forgiven. Meaning God has not forgiven you. He says, no, it's not about talking about. So that you can be delivered. No. So that you don't have to go back. Repeat in that path again. Path again. So you need to realize. Strong men may not be the same. Parent may have one strong man. Child may end up in another one. Another one. Okay. The strong man in the child may be. Child may be fearless. But the child's strong man may be something else completely different. Okay, so the question, strong man in your own life and your family could be different. Yes. Meaning your father could be different. Of course it could be different. Could be different. Okay, so if you can handle the strong man, then you can handle the others. On the other hand, if you handle the others, if you still haven't handled the strong man, you're still not free. Still not free. Okay, you're still not free. Because if you really want, but let me also tell you so that you are not depressed or discouraged. First, you need to understand, this is like medical science. The first and the most important is diagnosis, not treatment. It's not treatment. Treatment is secondary. Because you cannot treat unless you have a diagnosis. So diagnosis is what is important. And God being the heavenly physician, please understand, He's not in this for business.
Yes.
He's not a corporate hospital. Corporate hospital. So that by the time you come out of the hospital, you wish you died when you look at the bill. Okay. It's not that. He's the heavenly physician. And His prescription, everything is so that you can become whole. Okay. So He's not here to condemn you. He's here to save you. Okay. So first understand. So in the diagnosis, what is important? The one who actually diagnoses is the Holy Spirit. Either personally, through a person, or a gift operating, will diagnose this is your problem. Okay. And the first thing of the patient, as you would be with your doctor, when you receive the diagnosis, don't get offended. You can be upset, but don't get offended. You can get upset. Oh my gosh, I didn't realize this was my disease. You don't get angry with the doctor. Take your visa. I'm getting out of here. You never say anything good about me. That was that fellow, remember? Is there any other prophet over here? Because this 450 people diagnosis seems to be the same. Okay. Yeah. That's what, again, Mark Twain said. Okay. Whenever the majority is right, pause and think. Okay, pause and think. Because democracy is not a solution. Okay, democracy is not a solution. So he says that guy never says anything good about him. Okay, so the first thing, don't get offended. That's why Jesus said in, remember Matthew 11:6, blessed is he who is not offended because of the word. Because the word is like a sword, physician's scalpel. It lays you bare and don't get offended. God is not coming here. The surgeon, that's why the surgeon knocks you out. Otherwise you will beat up the surgeon. Okay, but the surgeon is here to heal you. He's not there to kill you. Okay, so the word of God. Okay, so he says, first thing, diagnosis. Once your strong man has been diagnosed. Okay? Diagnosis. Okay? Then you have to deal with it. Deal with it. First, always remember. See, remember the Mount of Transfiguration? Jesus came back. There was this boy who was just thing, and the Father says, your disciples couldn't do it. And then Jesus came. Jesus asked the Father, how long has he been like this?
Since childhood.
He said, since childhood. So it's been around for a long time. Okay, please understand, all of us understand, there's a spiritual part of it and there's a physical, practical part of it. Okay, we know certain habits, good or bad, are stronger in us. And simple is because we have practiced it more and more. Okay, so if it's a bad thing, if you have practiced it over and over again, the strong man, you have empowered him. Empowered him. When he came in, he was a visitor, but now he calls it his house. Okay, he calls it his house. So that's how you empower these spirits. Okay, it's like that man who used to bring his dogs, remember the old illustration? Yeah. And each week a different dog. So his friend asked, how come it is? He said, depends upon which dog I feed. Okay, so we empower. We empower. Okay, so the first thing is diagnosis. You understood this. And be very, 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 the Holy Spirit. Go to the Spirit of God. Okay, the Spirit of God. He is the radiologist. And how he does it, be open to it. He may do it through a sermon. He may do it through a prophet, a word of prophecy, a discernment, gift of discernment, whatever way is it. Okay, he may work and says, this is your problem. Okay. So when David was all upset, who is that man? He said, you're that man. You're that man. Okay? He says, you know, you got into it. You said, you know what? You said, when you lost Michal, lost in Mikal. Okay. Then you took one here. And that was enough. You could have stopped with one. Then you took another here. You took another here. You took another here. Now, marital relationship has become lust. It's not love. It has become lust. Okay. So that has become the strong man in you. Strong man in you. And then said, you are that man. That's a strong man. Okay, strong man. And that's what he's talking about. And if you got, if you want to put it furthermore, God says, the sword shall not depart from your house. Meaning, this curse of this strong man is not going to depart from your house. And you will look, one brother will rape his half-sister. It's lust running through. Another son will take his father's 10 concubines and sleep with them in public. Another son will take 300 wives and 700 concubines. It's a strong man that is ruling the house of David. Okay. It is broken when Christ comes. House of David is free. Because in him it is all broken. So you need to realize, you have to understand, we have to understand, ask God, what is a strong man? Okay, some people it may be, you may think it is anger. It is anger. Okay, but actually the strong man is not anger. The strong man is pride. Is pride. Manifests as anger. So if the strong man is pride, until pride is destroyed, it's destroyed. You're not, so you handle anger. And he says, okay, I'm exercising self-control. That doesn't mean you have overcome. Because the strong man is still there. The strong man is still there. So we have to identify. Once you have dealt with the strong man, don't stop there. The Spirit of God will lead you to all truth. You shall know the truth. How shall you know the truth? There's only one way you can know the truth. The Spirit of God shall lead you to all truth. And that is the truth that you shall set free. Because I don't need to know all the truth. I need to know, to be free, I need to know the truth about myself. Yes. That is what I should be seeking from God. Okay. I am not somebody who's curious. I shouldn't be somebody who's curious to know about the truth about others. So how is it benefiting me? I need to ask the Lord Spirit of God, lead you the truth about me. Okay. Truth about me. Why? That he will show you the strong man. Once you have dealt with the strong man, it doesn't stop there. He will show all the others. Okay? Because when you come to that man at Gadarene, Jesus asks him, what's your name? He says, my name is Legion. My name is Legion. Okay? Now, what is a Legion? A Legion is a Roman centurion. Okay? So, if you ask this, if you were to ask that man, what's your strong man? His strong man is unity at all costs, at any price. That's his unity. There are people who will demand unity. Doesn't matter which way it comes. When God talks about unity, it's a unity of faith. It's a unity in the spirit, not in the world. Okay. So that has become his legion. So he's got a legion inside him. That's why Jesus asked, what's your name?
Legion.
What's your name? He says, Legion. Oh, okay. You're big on unity. Unity. Okay. And meaning we don't know about this man, but I can give you a typical example of a man like that. He's a man in his house. In his house, he's a tyrant. Bah. My word is the law. And in his house, there is unity. Wife says, yes, sir, yes, sir. Three bags full. All the children courtesy and say, yes, yes, sir, yes, sir. He has unity in his house. But it's a legion ruling him. If you ask him, what is a strong man? Okay, so you have houses like that. Houses like that. So you have to understand the strong man that is operating. And once you have dealt with the strong man, the other things he will show. He will start showing and he says, you can cast this out. You can get this up. The others will leave. Once you have dealt with the strong man, okay, others, they will start like, once this, I'm not sure how reliable the news is. once Israel has surrounded Hamas's main guy's house, okay, Hamas soldiers are surrendering in their hundreds.
They are
surrounding in their hundreds. Okay, that is why Jesus understands the principle. So he says, strike the shepherd
and the sheep will be scattered.
So have you always noticed whenever there is an attack on the church, it's never on the sheep, it's on the shepherd.
Yeah, absolutely.
It's always on the shepherd. So we have to be very, very careful about it. Okay, very, very wise about it, because what happens is if the shepherd is attacked, even whether it is Jesus, the sheep scatter. Okay? Because who is holding it all together? In the natural form, you will realize he's a strong man. He's a strong man. He's holding the whole thing together. So if you hit the strong man, the sheep will scatter. So we understand this principle. Okay? So what is all the attack? The attack is at your faith. Okay? Because in you, in the new man, your faith is your strong man. So God will talk about increasing your faith, strengthening your faith, because, and all the attacks, the fiery darts are attacked at your destiny. Your trust in God. Basically, everything is your trust in God. And that should be your strong man. Should be your strong man. But when he is compromised, okay, compromised, doubt comes. Okay. Fear comes. Worry comes. Reasoning comes. You know what? You start falling apart. So you have to understand what Jesus is talking about and understand the principle. But in the negative context, you have to ask God. He will show you. He will show you. And you have to bind it. One, you have to bind the spirit of it. Okay. The spirit that is behind everything. Fear is a feeling. Fear is a thought. Fear is a reaction. Fear is a spirit. Okay? Fear is a spirit. Now you can cast out the spirit of fear, and then you have to act bold. Speak boldness. Okay? Now, that you have to speak it out. That is an act. Okay? So if pride, the spirit of pride is there, you bind that strong man, cast it out, and be humble. Practically, Jesus says, be humble. Okay, tonight there was a wedding reception. Okay, I was supposed to go, but I cannot go. But if I go, what should I do? I should go and sit at the back. If that is my strong man, I should at the back. Okay, I know if I go, they will pick me up and put me right in the front. But if I go sit in the front, the spirit is gone. And he's watching from outside. He's going back to his old ways. I just have to wait. I can get back to him again.
A few more days.
Just wait.
A few more opportunities.
He's clean, but he's empty. He's not filling that vacuum with humility. It's the real practical ways of humility. That's why God says, humble yourself. Why? Because if you don't humble yourself, you will exalt yourself. That's a strong man. Terrible strong man. Okay. So we have to see what we have to do, because the spiritual side is there. It's a spirit. You cast this out. Don't leave yourself empty. So that if you go in the same passage, he says, okay, the same passage in Luke 11, he says, no, in verse 24. Oh, verse 23. Let us go to 23, because we are looking at a very serious issue. He who is not with me is against me. Who does not gather with me is scattered. So the simple thing is that you went to a meeting or anywhere, you have been delivered. Delivered. You look at it. Who delivered me? Christ delivered me. Make a choice. Be with him. Be with him. Take your decision. I'm going to be with Christ. I made my decision. I bent my knee. And second, be involved. Start gathering with him. Go to your pastor and ask, Pastor, what can I do? He says, just clean this thing. I am here. I'm going to gather with him. People don't do that. And they say, I am traumatized. I'm this thing. But you are not with him, nor are you gathering with him. This is where people go wrong. Jesus is giving you principles of deliverance. And the question we need to ask is, are people involved in the church, which is the first place where the kingdom of God reaches you? That's why I was so happy today, so happy not seeing the pastor, to see my families there. All the families, husbands and wives and little children. But that's what it is. Of course it's a pastor's conference. It's our pastor's conference. And let us be there as a family to see them all over there. And suddenly you realize after the pastor's conference, the mothers are all serving and everybody is helping over there. You know what? You are with him and you're gathering with him. If you are not with him, you will scatter.
Yeah.
You will scatter. So God is giving us practical ways. Why is it that some people who were good lives, if you were to look, were a bigger and a total mess compared to yours, are now free? Because they are with him and they're gathering.
Amen.
They are gathering. They're gathering with him. They're gathering with him. So God is putting about, giving us counsel. You see, he doesn't force anything upon us. We have to choose. And then he says in verse 24, an unclean spirit goes out of a man. He goes through dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. When he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. Here, the other word put in over there, put in order, is the word empty. Mm. Okay, it is empty. He finds it clean and empty. The problem is not cleanliness. The problem is emptiness. So the question is, if you have been delivered from this spirit or strong man, whatever it is, what do you replace it with? So Bible will say, put away lying, put on truth. Start speaking. It's not enough to stop speaking lies. Start speaking the truth. Okay? You were lazy. Stop stealing. Work hard with the intention to give. Because why is this important? Not working hard. Working hard with the intention to give. Because earlier you worked hard to steal. To take. A thief? No thief will prosper if he's a lazy fellow. He works hard. Okay. But the problem is, you're working hard to steal, to take. Now, stop doing that. Work hard to give. So what happened is, that empty space has been replaced with something else, with his kosher. So that is what you have to read. This is what we are talking about. Walking. Like I told you, Book of Ephesians is three facets of life. Sit, walk, and stand. So you are seated with Christ Jesus. How do you walk in Christ on earth? So the question is, what do you need to put away? Behind putting away, there is a spirit lying. Remember when Micaiah, that thing was happening on earth, something was happening in heaven. So one spirit said, I will go and become a lying spirit in the mouth.
Convince Ahab to go to war.
Okay. So behind lying, there is a spirit.
Of lying.
Yeah. Those who are pathological liars have a spirit. Okay. There's a spirit. How did they become? Because now they are not in control. They are not in control. The spirit is in control. Mm. So once the spirit has been cast away and you find you are able to stop lying, it is not enough. Start speaking the truth.
Amen.
Start speaking the truth. Okay. Stealing. The devil is a thief. So the devil, there is a spirit that steals. Because that's his nature. He's a thief. He steals. So, okay, stop stealing. And the devil is a very hard worker. He's not a lazy fellow. He's a very hard worker. He built an entire kingdom replica of God. He's a hard worker. Okay, so God says, stop stealing. Start working hard with this intention to give. Because if you are a thief and you have been set free, tell Lord, Lord, I want to give. And I will work hard to give. Work hard to give. Okay. So that's how you do it. So the solution is there. The diagnosis is there. The solution is there. The treatment is there. But the one who shows it is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Okay. The Holy Spirit. Okay. If you go to Acts, Book of Acts, okay, Acts chapter 5. And verse 3. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your hearts to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself. Now you need to ask yourself, why did Ananias lie? Ananias and Sapphira agree to lie.
Lie to the Holy Spirit.
Lie. Okay. Lie. Go to chapter 4 and verse 36 and 37. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostle, which means, it is translated, son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, brought the money, and laid it at the apostle's feet. Okay, did you see that?
Mm.
So what happened was that Barnabas sold a piece of land. He put the money at their feet and he was included in the kind of in the leadership, in the closer circle. Okay. Now you need to realize there are a lot of people who, when we use the word hypocrite, okay, but not in that sense, who are very shallow, very shallow. They're only interested in the outward life, not in the inward life. They're shallow that way. They don't really have depth. They just look, their whole life is a pretense. Okay. And that's why many of them know, just spend money like crazy. Just for a pretense.
Outward show.
Money or anything. I'm a pretense. Okay. Like I told you, no? I told you long back again, when I began working in the beginning in the 20s, there was this library period. Okay, so students go to the library, they read for an hour, and then they pick the books, whatever they can allowed, and they come out. Okay, and I used to watch outside and I used to stop them because some of them would buy these big volumes. I tell them, look here, kid, you know me, I know you, because I'm your English teacher. You can't even write two sentences properly. You have no reading habit
at all.
Okay, because if you read, it will show in your writing. Why do you pick this book? You want to show everybody that you are a reader. You are not a reader. Not a reader. Okay, pretense. Okay, that was Ananias and Sapphira's problem. That was their strong man. So as soon as they saw somebody selling and being good, they said, okay, we will also sell. We will also be included. Lot of people, okay? Lot of people, it happens everywhere. Okay? It can happen in office, it can happen at home, it can happen in church. Where they really are not interested in service. They are interested in being recognized. So God says that is there in all of you. So I tell you how to break this. Do these things in secret. First learn to pray in secret. Fast in secret. Give in secret. These three things are what attracts the pastor. Because he wants praying people, he wants fasting people, and he wants giving people because the church has to run.
Yes.
But he says, be very careful. Be very careful. Do this in secret. I will reward you publicly. I will make it known. You don't worry about it. Okay. So be very careful. Okay. So you know, this was their strong man. Was their strong man. And they were judged for that. Judged for that. Okay. That's why we know all these things. We have learned from scripture. From in the beginning, we told them, when you put your offering, please don't write your name. Don't write your name. Just put it. You know why? It is to protect you and to protect us. We are also human. We also need to be protected. You also need to be protected. Okay? So, do it that way. Because these are strong men. Because you know what? These are actual real strong men. Okay? Because when Satan was made, he was made perfect in wisdom, in beauty. And he became vain. He become vain. That was the word I wanted to use. That is called vanity. Vanity is a strong man. Vanity is a strong man. He became vain. So he said, I am the most beautiful, the most wisest. I will lift my throne up there. Pride got him. No? Vanity. Okay, pride and vanity, these things come. Okay? So, we have to deal with these things. And God is looking. He says, you know what? You don't have to worry about any of these things. On that day, I will give you everything which won't destroy you. But you have to overcome here. Overcome here. So ask God, Lord, show me. Show me what is a strong man. What is a strong man? Okay. Now, not spiritually speaking, practically speaking, let us say there are 8 brothers. Let us say 12 brothers are in the house. Reuben to Dan. Okay. Let us say Reuben is missing. Or Reuben died. Or Reuben is missing. Or Reuben died. Who's the number 2? Simeon,
Levi. Next.
So automatically Simeon takes over. Right?
Yeah.
Okay. Strong man is cast out. The next one becomes a strong man.
Mm.
So see that your deliverance is complete.
Complete.
It's complete.
It has set.
Okay. Lust has gone. Lust has gone.
Kya baat hai. Same.
Pride comes.
Super, super.
Lust has gone. Mm-hmm. David. Lust has gone.
Pride has come. Next. Count. Next fall is pride.
Count.
Next fall.
My Lord, my Lord, please. No. Mm. Count all the men. Another one was there.
Mm.
You know where all this is coming with? You need to understand where it is coming with. Okay. Pride was always there underlying.
Mm.
It was always there underlying. Mm. Okay. It was there underlying.
Of course.
But lust was covering pride. Okay. Pride was there. Okay. I can get any woman I want. They're all falling for me.
Mm.
Okay. But when lust was dealt with, pride surfaced. I win all my battles. I need to count my numbers.
That's the way it is.
Okay. So we need to understand that is how it works.
Amen.
God is, it is like the peels of an onion.
Onion, slow.
Peel off, another layer comes. You peel off, another layer comes. And God says, you know what? That's why I said, you can overcome the world. You can overcome Satan. You can overcome sin. The self is still there. So God doesn't tell the world, God doesn't say sin, he doesn't say sin. He says, you want to follow me, first deny yourself.
Mm.
So that's the biggest fellow. Biggest fellow. He says, there was no world, there was no sin, there was no Satan. One dude exalted himself. What came first was a self apart from God. The self came in. And that is what happened in the fall of man. The first thing, self was rejected.
Mm.
And it's immediate when God questions, he says, not me, she. I'm not the one, the woman. The woman said, not me, that one. That is the projection of self. That's the projection of self. It will not, never take, accept responsibility. They either will exalt self or if there is something wrong, I am not the reason. I am not the one. It is the other person who's, it's all manifestation of this self. So that's what God is talking about. So we are on the journey of faith. Journey called faith. And God says, what is the end of the journey?
Salvation of your soul.
If we go to him, he's able to save us to the
uttermost. 7:25.
Yes. Amen. We'll stop there, Pastor Vijay.
Absolutely.
Yes. You shall pray.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Shall pray.
Father, we just want to thank you once again for this day that you blessed us with. Thank you, Lord, for a double portion of the word that you've given to us. Through the morning and even through the session of questions and answers. I pray, Father, that Lord, we'll be fed in our inner man, we'll become strong in our spirit, our faith will increase, because you said faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And this faith that we receive will make us even more trustworthy and faithful in your kingdom, O Lord Jesus. To that end, I pray that you would bless us all and prepare us, O Lord, for the days ahead, which might be darker. But Lord, your word says, those who know God, their God will wax strong and they will do mighty exploits. May we be counted among those who know you and will grow strong and who will do great exploits for you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for this time. And even as we end this day, grant us a good night's rest, Lord, and grant us another day in the land of the living to be found in your house, Lord, to receive from you, to hear from you, to worship you, and to prepare ourselves continuously for your coming. We thank you, we praise you in Jesus' mighty name.
Amen.
Amen, amen, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord.